Well, hey, church. Good morning. I'm excited to be with you as we introduce our worship service this week. We've got a lot that we're going to be kind of summarizing and finalizing the sermon series. We've been looking at these big questions that God asks of us. And when we think about, as we get into this sermon today and this worship service, I want you guys just to ponder about what motivates you in life. What drives you? When you get up, what's pushing on you? Is it expectations from family? Is it what you see in culture? Is it the values that you truly have? Or is it glorifying the Lord? And be honest with yourself. Let the Lord speak to you this morning. Let Him draw you. Because our desire as a church is to glorify God and to enjoy glorifying God. And the reason why so many of us don't find that joy is because of what motivates us. What motivates us is something external, not something that's been transformed in us internally. So what drives us is influences. What drives us is parents. What drives us is upbringing. What drives us is a value system that may not be the value system of God. And so I just want to encourage you guys. I want to empower you this morning to be in God's Word, to be letting God's Word penetrate you. Let His Word transform you. Let His Word renew you. And so guys, I love you. I'm praying for you. Let this time of scripture reading and this time of devotion and worship may prepare your heart to hear from God's Word today as we wrap this series up. I love you guys and have a wonderful day. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, good morning, church. Glad to be with you. We are in our last sermon here in this sermon series we're doing on the big questions God asks of us. And this week we're looking at the question of what is your life? Now that sounds like a huge question, right? But this is really more of a question focusing on what, when you look at your life and understanding your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, how do you approach your day-to-day life in view of eternity? How do you approach your day-to-day life in view of all that God is calling you to be about? What we say we know about Christ. What we say we're following Christ. We believe in Him. How is it being seen, even our decision-making about how we conduct our lives? Now, before we get into this, we've been in this series for several weeks, and we've been looking at over the last 6 weeks these big questions, and so I want to kind of review them in the scriptures that they were in, and we're going to take a few minutes to do this, and then I want to wrestle with what we're going to be looking at today in this section that's found in James chapter 4. But before this, the very first question we looked at this week was a question. Was a question of where are you? We see this in Genesis chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, where God asked this question of Adam and Eve. They've been in the garden and they've sinned and they're hiding from God. And this is what is recorded in Genesis 3. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." This question that we first looked at, that we started this whole series, this is a question that we've of
God is coming to man. God is seeking man, and man has fallen in sin. And he asks a question, not just physically, where are you? Because God knows where Adam and Eve are. God wasn't, he couldn't see them, you know, it wasn't that he couldn't see them hiding behind the tree. He knew where they were. He's asking this question of them so that they will reveal what is going on in their heart, what's happening in their mind, how they view God. He says that they heard the sound of God in the garden and they were afraid and they realized they were naked and they hid themselves. This question that we first started the series out with actually is one that God asks of us. Where are you in your spiritual walk? Do you see that you are hiding? Do you see what sin has done to you? Or do you see that you are distant from God? Adam and Eve once walked with God in the garden. They've been blessed by God. They knew God. They had a relationship with God. And now they're ashamed. Now they're hiding. Now they're afraid of God, the God who has blessed them and given them all this responsibility of the garden. And so this is what sin does to us. It separates us from God. We run from God. We hide ourselves from God. And I think one of the other things about that question and what we see in that section a few weeks ago was that God is the one who seeks man out. We naturally run from God because of our sin. We naturally hide from God. We want to find a God that we feel comfortable with. But the one true God seeks us out. That's a powerful question. I'm so glad we got to wrestle with that. The next question that we looked at was also found in Genesis 3, in verse 13. It says, "What have you done?" The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And what we looked at in that week, if you recall, is God is coming to man and woman. He's coming to Eve and saying, "What is it you've done?" And her first inclination is to pass the buck, to say, "It's the serpent's fault. He tempted me. He came to me. He lied to me." And God was looking at her and going, "What have you done?" Our first inclination is to say, "Well, I was tempted, and it's the temptation's fault." Jesus was tempted. If temptation was a sin, then Jesus would have committed sin. Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, no doubt about it. The serpent lied to them. The serpent deceived them. The serpent twisted the word of God. But that's what he is. He is a tempter, a deceiver. He did the same thing with Jesus. But Jesus didn't believe the lies. Jesus didn't believe the falsehood that Satan was putting in front of him. And so Adam and Eve, what have they done? They have rebelled. They have believed a lie about God. They have believed a lie that God is not good, that they can't trust God, that God is keeping something from them. They have believed that they can be like God. That's what all sin does, isn't it? All sin, all temptation is telling us, "Hey, that over there, that will make you feel good. It will do something for you that God is refusing to do for you. Oh, God's keeping that pleasure from you. God's keeping that joy from you. God is not a good God. God can't be trusted. God is not someone you should follow. You can be like God. The worship God gets, you can get." This is what we do with social media. We're constantly posting to get praise, to get worship, to get likes, to get thumbs ups. Why? Because we want to be worshipped. That's sin. That's all that sin is. And so when we looked at a few weeks ago, is then when we unpacked that passage and we looked at the entirety of the Old and the New Testament, kind of an overview, we saw that sin is our actions, it's our thoughts, it's our attitude, because our state of being is that we are sinful people because we believed a lie. We're born into this world sinful because Adam and Eve first sinned. They brought sin into their family. It impacted their family, gave distance between them and God. It strife between one another and their own offspring continued in that, even committing murder against their own family members. This is what sin does. It takes us out of the design of God for us and says that God's design is wrong. God's plans are wrong. God's view of life is wrong. God isn't good. This is what sin does to us. And yet what we saw is this is why we need Jesus. This is why he came. to set us free from the lie, to show us His love, to show us His goodness, to show us that He has a great plan for us, and to call us into His mercy, to call us into His grace, to bring us into His majesty and His plan. This is why the life of Jesus Christ is one that we don't look at and think, oh, we can be and behave good like Christ. No, He was holy because we can't be. And He died for us because we can't pay the penalty of our sin. He died on the cross and then rose from the grave to show us that He has conquered what sin has done to us. And He has conquered what death wants to do to us. He has conquered it so that we can have hope. We can have life. We can have joy. And so these two questions kind of set the stage that for everything else we wrestled with in these big questions that God has. Again, God is asking them of us to reveal things about us, but He's also revealing things about His character. And so the third question we looked at was found in Mark 10:18, which is, why do you call me good? Jesus speaking to a religious man, a young man who was wealthy and had accomplished much and was in control and power, and says that, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And remember, if we looked at that week, Jesus wasn't saying that He's not God. Matter of fact, He is going to call this young man to worship and follow Christ. He's saying, you don't have a good understanding of what good is. You're using flattery, calling me good teacher. You're coming after me because you're wanting to earn eternal life. You are wanting to earn blessings from God. You're used to making things happen in your own strength, in your own abilities. You worship you. Matter of fact, you worship power. You worship prestige. You worship money. And Jesus looked right at that young man, if you recall. He said, you want to have eternal life. Here it is for you. I'm going to give it to you. It's offered right to you. Sell everything you have. Give it away. Don't hold on to that money. Don't reinvest that money. Give that money away to the poor. And let go of your control and power of your life and come and follow me. Follow me. And the young man walked away because he had so much money. He walked away from eternal life because he loved his money. He walked away from eternal life because he loved his power and his control he had. You see, while he obeyed most of the commands of God, he wasn't obeying the greatest commandment, the first commandment, which is that there is only one God, one idol in your life, one treasure in your life, and that you are to set your whole life on knowing that treasure, making much of Christ, making much of God. Jesus is saying, come, you want to know eternal life? I am eternal life. You come follow me and you will have eternal life because I am life. But he believed a lie of what sin does. He believed that money was his greatest treasure, and power and control of his life and accomplishments and the praise of people were his greatest treasure. And so we see is how Christ calls onto us. You cannot love both God and money. You will love the one and despise the other. It's a very powerful section to look at, but it's something we have wrestled with. And every day here in America, with all the blessings we have, it is a wrestling for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. The fourth question, that, if you recall, that we looked at was found in Mark 8:29, when Jesus says, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. The question was, who do you say I am? Well, Peter answered correctly, if you recall. He said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior. And if you recall, then Jesus begins to go into a teaching of how he understands what it means to be the Messiah. He references himself as the Son of Man, which is connecting to a prophecy in the book of Daniel. And he calls himself that I must suffer, connecting to the suffering servant passage in Isaiah. Saying, this is who I am as the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I am God. I am in control. I am Lord. All the authority of heaven and earth has been given unto me. I am the divine one, and I am the suffering servant for you. I'm the one who's going to die and be humiliated and be scourged and betrayed. That's what I am and why I came. And he's beginning to teach his disciples who he is. And Peter grabs hold of him and actually rebukes him, if you remember. Peter chastises him. Peter puts him down and says, you are understanding what it means to be the Messiah as wrong. You don't have to be that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Your understanding of the Messiah is wrong. Your understanding of who I am as the Christ is wrong. You want me to bless the world that you're in. You want me to rule in this world and you get the blessings of knowing me. You want to treat me like a lucky rabbit's foot, like a genie in a bottle. You want me to be king over, to cast out Rome. But I want to be Lord of your life. You want me to set you free from the authority of Rome over your life, but I came to set you free from sin in your life. Because that is your greatest need. Not who's in charge of your government, not who's ruling your day-to-day business, but what is enslaving your heart and your mind. That's what I came to set you free from. That's your greatest need. That's powerful. And so we unpacked that, if you recall, that question, and the impact of that question in our lives. Do you know who Jesus really is? Do you understand why he came? Do you surrender your life and give your life fully to that identity that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? The fifth question, if you recall, we looked at then was a couple weeks ago in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, where Jesus said, "Do you think I have come to give peace? No. Peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division." So, wow. I mean, if you just take the question, "Do you think I came to give peace?" We remember we even said, yeah, that's what we mean. That's the baby Jesus, the angel singing. Yes, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Yes, that's why you came. But just like Peter didn't understand what it meant that he is the Christ, the Messiah, many times we are tempted to misunderstand where the peace of God is found. We want peace in our day-to-day lives. We want everything just to be harmonious. We want Christ to bless where we're at. No more pain and suffering in this world. And Christ is saying, I've come. And where you find peace is not in your homes and your relationships, not in your politics, not in your finances, not in your marriage and your intimacy, not in children. Where you find peace. Where you find peace for your soul. It's not in the pleasures of this earth, but is in the presence of God. He is what brings you peace. This is why in the new heaven and the new earth, where God fully reigns, there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more gnashing of teeth, no more wailing, no more sin. And so Christ is saying, I did not come to bring peace here on earth, but I bring you into my peace because you find peace in me. Remember, we looked at the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which means the presence of God in your life. Let the peace, the presence of God that is only found in God, be in your life. And if you recall, we even looked at how that passage Jesus tells them that there will be division, and that division will come right into your own homes. Mom against daughter, father against son, in-laws, division, family structures broken up. Why? Because many people love not God, but the world. And those who love God cannot love the world, and those who love the world do not love God. And so they have this rivalry. They have this bitterness towards what each other loves. My love is the greatest love. Don't you diminish my love. That's what the world says. Don't talk about your Jesus anymore. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about I need to be saved. Don't tell me that what I love is evil or wrong. Don't you dare bring that into my life. And that does cause division. Because those who believe that Jesus is the greatest good you can ever encounter, that he is Lord of our life, that he calls us into his joy, he calls us into his love, he calls us into his grace and his mercy. And he says, I want you to experience the peace of knowing me. You will never have it in this sinful, broken world. You will always have the effect of sin on you. And Jesus calls us out of it and says, don't think that I've come to bless the sin that you live in. I've come to call you into a new life. I've come to call you into a new way of living. And you only find peace in that new life with me. It's a powerful question. Powerful revealing of where do you look to find peace in your life? Do you trust in the Lord and where he is going and give your life fully to him? Or are you trusting in this world and all the world offers you? The sixth question, the one we looked at last week, is Matthew 16, verse 26, where Jesus, again speaking to his disciples, says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There, Jesus, we looked at last week, is the value of your soul, the value of your life, this eternal perspective. And Christ is calling them not to pour your life and your energy into investing into the things that are only short-lived. You might actually gain everything that this world can offer you. But in doing so, you forfeit your soul. You're pursuing the pleasures of everything here on this earth instead of using these as a tool to glorify the Lord and to make much of Christ and to invest in helping other people come to know the Lord. No, you invest in building your own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. We looked at how our soul is eternal and it's designed to be with God. And what will happen is you will forfeit that eternal blessing because you're pursuing the short-term blessing. And how crazy that is to think. Why would you pour everything you have into a short-term gain and a long-term loss? No, we'd rather invest into a short-term loss that pans out to a long-term gain. That Jesus is the best investment we can have. That's what we talked about last week. Pouring your life into knowing Christ and making much of Christ. So, this week, now I just had probably the longest introduction you could ever have into a sermon, so my apologies. But I felt this good because we're wrapping this sermon series up to review those things because they build and they build and they build. So now we're going to be looking at the passage we are today in James chapter 4, verse 14, where here the question is seen. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What is your life? What is your life all about? How do you govern your life? Is the question that James is asking of us. That God is asking of us. God puts a burden here on James. James is a pastor. He's a half-brother of Jesus. He's leading the early church. He's the first one of him and Peter are the first main pastors and leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And he's speaking to these believers and he's challenging them with their walk. He's challenging them and addressing them and saying, you have a way that you're approaching life. And the way you're approaching life and how you're going to make decisions, how you're going to live your life, is this short-term life, this vapor, this mist of a life, going to be lived out the way you plan it out, or is it going to be surrendered to the will of God? That's what we're asking today. So why don't we pause for a second and just pray for just a minute. Heavenly Father, we just ask and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of your word. And we ask your Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. May in the next few minutes as we unpack this section, may you be glorified. May you open our hearts and our minds. And may we see the way that we think and we approach our day-to-day lives. And may we surrender our thinking. May you renew our thinking, renew our values, renew our hearts and our minds so that daily we are aligning our will with your will. We're daily surrendering our lives to you. And we encounter the joy that is found in following you. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Let it be so. So the first thing we want to do this morning is, James is in the context of this is in verse 13. And we're going to ask this, who is he addressing? And I really think he's addressing all of us here. But just so you can understand this, let's read the text and let's look at it. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James is speaking, we can tell, to people who are trying to make a living, have plans for their life, have an agenda for their life. Let's kind of break this down to see, does this passage actually apply to every single one of us this morning? He says, the first thing he says, if you know if this applies to you, is do you make plans for your life? If you make plans for your life, he says, today or tomorrow, we're going to go somewhere. We're going to be about something. We're going to be moving on this today. And if that's you making plans for your life, how your life is going to be, this section's for you. The second way we might want to look at this and say, he says that he has these plans to arrive at a destination, to accomplish something, to get there, to make things happen. He says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. If you're making plans for a career or college or growing up or hey, I want my children to be in this way, or I want to have this promotion, or I want to accomplish this degree, or I expect that I'm going to be an arriving at things in life, then this passage is for you. Third, this plan, he says that there's a certain amount of time that they're going to be dedicating their lives to this. Today and tomorrow, we will go in such and such a city and spend a year there. You might be spending a year, 4 years in school, or 10 years, or I'm gonna pour myself into this program, or this agenda, or this plan for my life for this long. I got my five-year plan down. I hate the question that they ask my teenagers. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What degree do you want to be in? What do you want? And they're asking these kids to make these plans. Well, this passage is for them. The fourth way we can understand if this passage is for us is that they plan to engage in business and carry through a plan of action while they're in that city. Today and tomorrow we will go in such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in what? Business. If you're about trying to make a living, trying to earn a living, and these are my plans to make that living and to get up every day in this job and do these things and accomplish this and have this promotion or build this company or do these things or make these sales, and guess what? This passage is for you. Fifth, we can even see to recognize that this plan is this passage is for us, is he says that they were about making a profit. They just want to make a high living. Today and tomorrow we will go in such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. We want to make, that's our lottery ticket over there. We're going to grow that. We're going to become wealthy that way. We're going to be, that seems wise to us to do in our own way of understanding. This is what we are about. And so, I think what we see here when we look at this is we have to ask, is James telling us that we shouldn't make plans for our life? Is James telling us that we shouldn't have an agenda for our life? Is it sinful to do that? And I'm going to say no. I don't think that's what he's saying, is not to have plans. Okay? Not to approach life and have things that you're going after. Matter of fact, verse 15 will actually encourage us in that. I think what we see, what's going on here, is that James is trying to point out what is the motivation behind your plans. What is the thinking behind your plans? Because the words that you say are an overflow of your heart. They're an overflow of what you love, what you believe, what your mind is wrapped on, and I'm gonna respond to life and go in this direction and set my life in a specific direction. And is that the will of the Lord? Is that the will, is that where God wants me to be? Verse 14 here, what do we see? He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It vanishes, it's gone. You are just a mist and appears for a little time and then it is gone. It vanishes. Your life may be 20 years, 40 years, 80 years, but then it's gone. It's gone. And in spite of all eternity, which is such a bigger amount of time, it's like nothing. You may have a long life, like a thick cloud of fog, but eventually it will fade away. Or you may have such a short lifespan, where it's more like just like when you lift the pot, the lid off of boiling water in the pot, and some steam comes up and then it's gone. You have no idea how long your life is going to be. You have no idea what your life is going to be about. It is a short-term situation. So the point that James is stressing is that your life and what you do with your life and how you view your life matters to God. Whether you have a true view of your life matters to God. A view from God's perspective informs. A view from God's perspective shapes the way you think, how you speak, how you go about and govern your life. What matters to God is how you approach life day in and day out. What drives you, what motivates you, is what matters to God. The voice in your head that leads you to make the specific decisions you're going to make, is it one that says, I want to glorify God in all that I do? I want to understand, is this what God has planned for me? Can I use this to make much of God? Or is this a plan to make much of yourself? A plan to make much of this world? A plan to make things happen for you and your kingdom? Well, then that is not the will of the Lord. Why does this matter to God? I mean, we're saved by grace. We believe in Jesus. We've given our lives to Christ. We confess Him as our Lord and Savior. Why does this matter, how I go and what I say about my life? Because God created you. God created us not just to do things and manage things and go places with our bodies, but instead we have a certain mindset of how we think, because Christ cares about what we think about, because what we think about drives us. What we think about is what we talk about. It reflects the truth that we believe about Jesus. What drives you as a follower of God is your true view of life in God. What drives you as a follower of Christ, what you say and how you approach things, reveals so much about what you believe about God. God means for the truth about Himself to be what's on your lips, about your life to be centered around Him. To know Him and experience Him, it needs to be what you feel and what you speak about. You weren't just created to go to this city in 2020 or 2021 and do business. You weren't created just so that you can make things happen for you. No, God created you not so you can live in Lexington or Atlanta or Nashville or Denver or New York or wherever you think would be a good place to make a good living. No, God created you so that you can make much of Him. These thoughts about your life being a vapor are meant to call you to say, I only have so much time to make much of God here on earth. I want my life, I want my plans to be God's plans, God's will. I want my life to be all about Christ, making much of Christ, glorifying Christ. That is the great, as we looked at last week, investment. I want to do His will, not my own. So this is what we're talking about here. This is why verse 14 talks about that you are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You have just such a short window. For a little while, it says, and then you're gone. Then you're gone. A little bit here in verse 15, he's going to tell us that there's a true view of how we approach God. But in verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow you will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. What's he doing? He's telling us this is the wrong way of thinking. This is the wrong way you should be approaching things. If you are constantly waking up every day going, all right, here is my plans today to make much of and get this profit and fulfill these desires and make this happen for myself. If that is how you get up every day, you have the wrong drive. You have the wrong gas in your tank. You have the wrong understanding of why you exist. James is challenging that. So in verse 15, he will say, instead, so that's in comparison, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. In other words, it not only matters what you have right, the right view of life when you make your plans, but understanding that your life is a vapor, but it also matters that you have the right view of God as you make these plans. You ought to say, he says, in comparison, this is how you should think, if the Lord wills. If it's the Lord's will for my life, if He is the authority of every day I breathe. He gives me life every day. He controls that I woke up today, and He controls how long I live today, and He controls tomorrow. And so if He's giving me my day-to-day living, and I want to understand His will for that day-to-day living. We're so caught up many times of building our future kingdom then that we're not focused on God's will today. I hear people ask me all the time, I want to know God's plan for my life. They want the specific details of God's big, what he's going to make me into. And they so miss out on the day-to-day calling to love God with their heart, mind, and soul. To love their neighbors as themselves. To go make disciples. Those general commands that Christ gives us. We don't even obey those, and yet we expect somehow God to give us a specific, you know, guidance in our life. You want to know the detailed calling on your life? Start first following the general calling on your life to love God with all that you are. To have nothing else in front of you that is greater than God. To show that love for God that he pours out on you. And let it pour out onto others. And be a minister of that love. And then go make disciples, living a way to teach people how great your God is and how much he loves them. Help them to know that love and to follow that in that love and to share that love. Wow. If we just did those things, we begin to see more and more the clarity of God's detailed will of how he wants us to then go about our day-to-day lives. That's an amazing thing to think about. So many times we want, oh God, is this the career I should have? Is this the talents I have? Is this where I should serve in church? And God's going, hey, do you love me? Do you love me? Make much of me everywhere you go. Show me that you love me in everything you do. You're a teacher? Show me that you love me as you teach. You're a businessman? Show me that you love me and how you conduct your business. Live a holy way in your sales. Live a holy way in managing people. If you work for somebody and you make a product, do it for the glory of the Lord. And I'll begin to show you the details of where else I'm going to take you. Love others the way I have loved you. And let that guide you and govern you. You see, This is how the Apostle Paul approached life, is he pursued after what is God's will. We even see it, Acts 18:21, as Paul left Ephesus, he said, I will return to you again if God wills. What's he doing? I'm surrendering. Look, I think it might be a good idea for me to come back to you. I would love to come back to you. I'd love to spend time with you. But ultimately, if God says it's good for me to come back, then he will make it happen. If God wants it to happen, then he will pave the way and I'll understand that. But I want to be about his will. I want to be about making much of him. I want to be encountering him. And if he says, no, I'm going to take you this way, then I surrender fully to God's will. If God says, no, don't go that way, then that must be what's good for me. Even though he may say yes to somebody else, if he says no to me, then that is what's good for me. And I want to be about his will to make much of him. Paul will go on. He does this again in 1 Corinthians 4:19 when he's talking to the Corinthian church and says, I will come to you soon. That's Paul's desire. If the Lord wills. If. That's a surrendering to the Lord's will. That's a surrendering to God's authority. This is important because our life is a mist. And our mindset causes us in this short-term life to be focusing on how can we maximize these years for ourselves. And Paul's approach, what James is calling you and I to, is to have how can we maximize these missed years, this short-term life, for the will of God, to make much of God. If God does not let this happen for me, then that is his plan. And I will surrender my plans to his plan. If I have a desire to head in a certain way, and it seems wise to me, and I'm praising the Lord, and all of a sudden there's obstacles, and things not working out, and things are failing, and even our failures and where we're at are part of God's plan. Because God uses our failures to build us, to shape us, and to steer us. You see, if you're always looking to say, how can I make much of the Lord? How can I glorify the Lord? I want to surrender to his will. And what you're saying is, he's Lord. And so what comes out of your mouth and how you respond to situations is with grace, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with goodness, with gentleness, and self-control. Why? Because you know and you trust in your sovereign Lord. You trust in your God who's in control. You are seeking to know Him and make much of Him. If the Lord wills, we will do this and that. Let's look at verse 15 again. He says, if God wills, we will, and then the second part, do this or that. So God's not against you making plans and having things that you will accomplish. But He's saying, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live also and do make these things happen. If the Lord wants me to do these things, to make much of Him, then I'm excited to do them. If I'm going to accomplish this and have this education and do it, it's only because that's what God wants me to do so that I can make much of Him. It's not about me. God does not gift you to make much of you. He gifts you to make much of Him. He calls you not to make much of you, but to make much of Him. Your life is meant to live in worship of Him and for Him and be all about Him. And in doing so, you find joy. In doing so, you find purpose. In doing so, you find pleasure, not in what you're doing, but in praising the Lord and making much of Him in all that you do. This is why this mindset conversation is huge. It's a big conversation. It's a big deal. What's wrong is that this way of thinking we saw in verse 13, it does not give expression to a true view of a life for God. It says, I believe in God, but then I'm going to live for myself. Specifically, it does not give an expression of the truth that you understand that your life is short-lived and your life is meant and designed to make much of God. Instead, it's a mindset that reveals that you want to make much of yourself. This is why in verse 16, James says this, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The root problem in this way of thinking is arrogance. It's pride. And the expression of that arrogance says, in a boasting way, I'm going to go be all about that. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to make that happen. That's the same sin of Adam and Eve. Same sin. That says, it's all about me. Look at me. I can be like God. I am the king of my own life. I am the Lord of my life. Look at all I do to make happen for me. Look what I do to enjoy. Look at what I do to set myself up to not have to work anymore. Look at all the security I have. Look at all the strength that I have. Look at all that I can accomplish in the pleasures of this world. Look at it. And then we boast about it on social media. Praise me. Look at me. Here I am. Look at my kids. My kids. Oh, look at them. That loves me. Praise them. We do all of this. And yeah, I'm guilty of it too. I'm guilty of it too. That's pride. It's self-exaltation, self-worship. And that's how many of us approach our life. So this root problem that James is dealing with is a pride issue about how you approach your life. So this morning, I'm going to wrap up. I know I've gone a little bit long, and I'm sorry for that. But the take home for you and I today, as we wrap up this sermon series, is, do you hear what God is calling of you? Do you hear the question He is calling on you? What is your life? How do you approach life? What is your life all about? Is your life lived to know God and to make much of God and to help other people come to God? Because God is your greatest good? Or is your life lived out to pursue what you define as good? What you think is the right path and plan for your life? And let me tell you, my friends, people do this all the time, even in ministry. I'm going to make much of God, but really it's an internal motivation to make much of themselves. I'm going to grow this. I'm going to do this. Look at how awesome I am. It's self-worship and using God. And Christ sees right through that as well. Our plans need to be simple. Our plans need to be humble. Our lives and our mindset and our attitudes. This is your take home. This is what applies to you day to day. Look at what you're setting your life forward and go, Lord, I'm going to put all my plans, all my desires, my kids, my college, our finances, our careers, our marriages, our weddings, our anything. I'm going to lay it right here on the table, Lord. And I'm going to say, Lord, I want what I do with this to be managed for your glory. I put all this down here on the table and say, if you want these things to be successful in areas, you're going to move in them, you're going to make them, you're going to shape them. You may need to remake them. You may look at my marriage, and I've been pursuing my marriage a specific way, and you go, no, your marriage is not a godly marriage. Your job is not a godly job. Your plans for your life is not the direction I want to take you in. And so, Lord, I surrender it all to be your will, your plans, your desires, because I believe you are the greatest good. I believe you are a great God. And I want to know that great God. I want to encounter that God. I want to make much of that God. Because there's nothing in comparison to how amazing you are, how beautiful you are, how loving and gracious you are. Nothing that this world offers me can satisfy the way you satisfy. His grace is sufficient for you. It's all that you need. Christ did not come to make this world that you live in healthy, wealthy, and pretty. That's a false teaching. Christ came to give you something that is eternal. That's not going to be blown away in this mist, this vapor of a life. But something that stands and lasts forever. My prayer for you is that you will treasure Christ that way. And it will be seen on how you live. And it will be heard on how you speak. Let the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be acceptable unto him. Let what comes out of your mouth be an overflow of your heart, and may your heart overflow with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for you. That is my desire for you. And I want to challenge you in that. Today, don't let a moment go by. As we close up and we wrap up this service this morning in this sermon series, next week we're going to be back in the book of Acts. Acts we are looking at is a group of men and women who got this, who understood this. And yeah, they were still wrestling with it, and Christ had to purge them of things, and we're going to see that. They weren't perfect, but they were following a perfect God. And so I pray that you too will know that perfect God, and you will know his will for your life. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. To love your neighbor as yourself. And to go make disciples of Jesus Christ. So they may know his love. They may know his mercy. They may know the goodness of our Lord. The greatness of our Lord. I love you guys, and I'm praying for you. Let's bow our head and close our prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you what your word teaches us. What your word reveals to us. May we glorify you this morning. As we go into these songs of worship, may our hearts be drawn unto you. May you speak to us this morning and challenge us and say, what do I need to surrender? Where do I need to give over to your will? What do I need to purge? And may we give our lives fully to your will. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer this morning, Lord. May you be glorified. All of God's people said, amen. I love you guys. I encourage you to reach out to us as a church, connect with us online, be a part of our midweek community groups. We love you guys and have a blessed day.